Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the fact that we celebrate the Advent season. We celebrate the coming of the Messiah, not in a way that anybody would have understood, and certainly not in a way that most people expected. And I think about how that is often the way that you enter into our lives. Often your activity comes in ways that we don't expect, sometimes ways in which we would not have signed up for. But yet you are here, and you are present. So Father, I pray that all of us that are here this morning, that you would move in our lives, that you would take us from where we are today to where you want us to be, and may today be a part of that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right, kids, every Sunday of Advent, we have a special children's sermon time for you. So we invite you to come up here where Pastor Danita is going to be, and over here on my left. So just come on up. Come on up. You can sit on the floor right in front of her. Come on up here, guys. You can bring your blankie. Yep, not a problem.
You can bring, especially since it's a John Deere blanket. That's just fine. Yeah, you can have a seat right here
over
in front
there,
of
guys.
Me. Yeah, right
Pastor
here
Danita.
Is fine. Oh, on the chairs, or here on the floor, on the step. Want to have a seat on the step, Hunter? How about down on the step? That's a better place. All right. Okay. Hey, thanks for coming up, guys. I have to get my head together here and see what I'm going to tell you today. So what's that up there on the screen? A tree? Yeah. Let's see if I have control over this or not. All right, there is another kind of tree. It's kind of hard to see. Yeah, if you go over there, you can see it. That is a family tree. Is that what you were going to say, Sarah?
Yes.
It does have a different flag. Well, it's not there. Actually, they aren't states. I think they're, what's that called when, coat of arms. Those are coat of arms for different families. Yeah. So when you look at your Christmas tree, do you ever think of a family tree?
No.
No, I don't either. But hopefully going forward, after this year, you might think of a family tree when you look at your Christmas tree. My mother made this book for me and my sisters, and in here is our family tree. And it goes clear back to the 1500s. It goes clear back to the 1500s of all the people that were in my family from like way back, a couple thousand years is my family tree. How far back do you think your family tree goes? How big is it? Is it pretty big? You think? Do you think there were people that existed before you did? There were. In fact, your family tree probably goes clear back, definitely goes clear back to Adam and Eve. That's how many people had to be born in order for you to be here. Do you think Jesus had a family tree? He sure did. And the Bible actually is the story of Jesus' whole family tree. That Jesus was so important to us in our relationship with God and everybody that God had the Bible. God inspired the Bible to be written in order that we could know Jesus' family tree. So hopefully your parents or your grandparents will share with you about your family tree, because the people in your family, they impact you. They affect you. They affect how you're taught, because you know what? Your parents were your age at one time. Do you believe that? One day your parents were your age. And they had parents and grandparents who were telling them stuff and teaching them stuff. And hopefully the good stuff that they taught them, they're teaching to you. And so that's how the family tree, it's so important, because people learn about things, about life, through their parents and their grandparents. And that gets passed down from one generation to the next. God wanted a very special family who knew about him and got and told about God from one generation to the next. And so in the Bible, we read all about Jesus' family tree. And in Isaiah 11, predicts that Jesus is going to be born. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Hopefully those things are in your family tree, learning about God. But what we want to do this Christmas is we want for you and your families to understand and learn about the family tree of Jesus. So what we're going to give each of you, and that you will receive this after the children's story, you can walk out to the main entry, and I'm going to give you everything you need to do this. This is a little banner that we've made up. Actually, Lori Huntsberger sewed these together and glued them together for us. And this is, what does that look like? A Christmas tree, yeah. And so it's supposed to look like a Christmas tree. That's to remind us that when we see a Christmas tree in our house at Christmas time, it's not just about putting presents under it. It's not just about bulbs and all the ornaments, although those things are really important. But the Christmas tree really tells us about that God is everlasting, and that it can remind us that Jesus had a family tree. And when we look at it, we can remember that. So each day, and actually we're about 3 days behind because it's December 3rd right now. So you guys get to put three ornaments on your tree today. And the first ornament that you can put on your tree today, because it's for December 1st. And when was December 1st? 2 days ago, yeah. We had gingerbread night on December 1st. How many of you did gingerbread houses? Yeah, almost all of you. Yeah, yeah. Thanks for coming. That was a great, great time. So gingerbread helps us remind us about Jesus, but trees do as well. So the first, what you're going to receive is you're going to receive the banner. This week you're going to receive 9 ornaments to put on the tree because you're going to have to start 2 days ago. And there's a little devotion. You're going to get this book. Each of you will get this book. It's a kind of a coloring book, so you can color the pictures in there. And it also has a reading for your parents, or if you are old enough to really look that scripture up and read it yourself, I encourage you to do that. Some of you sitting here are. But that your family would look at this ornament for, which was Friday, and look up the scripture and read about why we're putting this tree on there, what that has to do with Jesus. The next one is actually that ornament, and here it is. It has a 2 on it, and you can stick that on there, and that talks about God's creation. And then today, if you read the devotion, you'll see this ornament. And who is that? Who do you think that is? Adam and Eve. And the story about them and why they are so important to the to Jesus' family, to our family. Okay, so each day you're going to read the devotion and add an ornament onto the tree. So I hope that as you do that throughout your week, and next Sunday when you come, we'll talk about what you did last week and what you're going to do next week, okay? The ornaments that you're going to put on next week, all right? So hopefully by Christmas Day, December 25th, and you have 24 ornaments, and each of them have a number. On the 25th, we're going to give you a star for your tree to put on there, okay? So hopefully you will learn more about Jesus' family and why his family tree was so important to him coming to be our Savior and our friend. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for how you have made a wonderful plan for us to be in a relationship with you, for us to be your friend. Thank you for caring about us and loving us so much and for wanting us to love you. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love you more than anything in this whole world. And help us to want to learn to know more and more about who you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so you guys go on out to the children's ministry table and we'll give you your Jesse trees.
All right. Thank you guys very much. Just wanted to say a big thank you to those of you that helped out Gingerbread House night with all the prep either before that night or that evening. We had probably about 450 or so people here in the building decorating 300 or so houses. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. And thank you to all those that helped make the... We were trying to figure out what to do for this year's children's ministry gift for the kids and saw something online and it was just too much money and Danita's like, oh, we can make that. Like, okay. And I think they made a better job than what we actually could have bought them online. So we're excited about sharing these kind of times with the kids. Very excited about pouring into the kids, helping you as parents, grandparents, whatever, to share your faith and teach your faith to your kids. So we're going to receive our offering now as David sings. And so my offering thought is simply this. Today we're talking about change and consistency and the tension between those two. So am I willing to offer up the plans of my life for God to change them if he desires? Am I willing to offer up the plans of my life for God to change them if he desires? If you would think about that as we receive the offering, yes, David. Wow, very good. Thank you, David. Thank you. Woo. All right, so we're going to continue with our series called A Christmas Tune-Up. If you missed last week, we began a new series that'll take us through Christmas Eve. This idea of looking at different tensions that are in our lives and thinking about the idea of a guitar and the reason there are a couple of reasons that sounded so good. Number one is because David is so talented at this and spends a lot of time practicing and is really good. And you're growing out a beard too. Yeah. All right. So then of course also the guitar has to be in tune. And simply that just means that the strings have to be in the right tension. If you have too much tension, it's not going to sound right. If you have too little tension, it's not going to sound right. And so that's sort of been the idea of this idea of tune-up, thinking about the idea that what we need in our lives is consistent and constant tuning. So like a guitar, our lives need consistent and constant tuning to stay in the correct tension, right? We need to be in the right tension in our lives in these different areas. Sometimes we think of them as competing areas, not always, but sometimes thinking of them as competing areas that help us to figure out how to play our life in the right way, or so that the sound, the notes, the music that we produce sounds right. And so last week we looked at the idea of peace and judgment. So sometimes we think of those as opposite ends of the spectrum, but we talked about how God gives us peace. When we receive Jesus as Savior, we're indwelt with his peace, and that peace really helps us in everything else. That we need to, we have this peace, and that really helps us with the judgment piece. And I think that if you're someone who is just really consistently heavy-handed on the judgment issue, it's probably because you don't have peace. It's probably because God hasn't given you that kind of peace that he wants you to have. And it helps you to live your life in the way that God desires and also helps us to understand how to judge. So that's on the website, and so we're not going to rehash that whole sermon. But today we're going to talk about the idea of consistency and change. Consistency and change. And I know that some of you here in the room today, you're more of the change kind of person. So I just have a couple of pictures up here. Like you change your toothpaste all the time. You go from Crest to Arm & Hammer to whatever it is. Maybe you just go on whatever's on sale, or maybe you're the one that, if you have a big family, you're just the one that sort of uses the end of every tube. That was my role for a lot of years. We had like three or four different kinds of toothpaste in our home, and it seemed like the kids, when it got to where there was only like 10 or 15% left, they wanted a new tube, right? There's nothing cooler than that new tube of toothpaste. But, me being frugal, not wanting to spend all this money on toothpaste, I would just take their empty tubes and, hey, squeeze it up and you get all that rest of it. So I would go from month to month, week to week, I could use three or four different kinds of toothpaste. It didn't really matter, whatever we had left. So maybe that's some of you. You change around, you go from different kinds of things. When you go out to eat, you like to go to different restaurants. You like to get different things on the menu. You don't want to do sushi one night, Chinese another time, and steak and potatoes, another kind of thing, fried chicken, go to the fence for fish, whatever. You like to do all kinds of different things. But then there are others of you that have probably been using the same kind of toothpaste since you can remember. You're a Crest person, all right? You're a You're a Colgate man, all right? You enjoy that, and you've just always used that. Or for the last 40 years, you have used the same brand of toothpaste. And when you go to a restaurant, you go to the same restaurant, and you order roast beef and mashed potatoes, and you wonder why anybody else would order anything else. Because you're a consistency sort of person. You like that. And all of us are on a spectrum in between those kinds of things. It's important for us to have this sort of change. And so how do we manage the change, the tension between change and consistency? Because we know that change is good. So without change, there is no progress or productivity. I don't think very many of you walked to the service this morning, nor do I see any horses tied up out there in the parking lot. So you have gone along with the change of automobiles. And so you're driving a car, and I was reading an article or hearing an article the other day that was talking about battery technology for electric cars and saying that they're making some progress in that. And so who knows, in 25 or 30 years, most of us might be driving electric cars to the place in which we go. So without change, there is no progress or productivity, not just in technology, but also in social issues. And so without change, we're dead. Anything that's alive is changing. And so some people like that, and some people enjoy that, and some people wrap their lives around this idea of change, but that's a problem for other people, and sometimes it's a problem for us because we need consistency as well. So in your notes, it says that well-worn paths are often comfortable and more efficient. There's just something good about that well-worn, consistent path, and it tends to, clear out the brush, and it makes it just easier and more efficient to get through that. So there is contention, or there's tension in our lives between change and consistency. How do we manage that? How do we work on it? How do we know what to do when something comes into our lives that would move us out of our comfort zone or move us away from our pattern into something new? Now, I am not going to say anything today that you have not already heard. Right, this is not a very deep sermon, all right? And I don't know whether that triggers in your mind, well, none of your sermons are very deep, or whatever the case may be, but you're not going to walk out of here going, wow, I never heard that before. But I just want you to consider to apply what we're going to be talking about today. So, because with consistency and change, I think that two great examples are Mary and Joseph. How did they manage the tension that came about because of the change that came into their lives? How did they manage that? Right, so they're regular, ordinary people in an ordinary part of the world, thinking they're going to live a very consistent life to their parents and their grandparents, Joseph being a carpenter, probably thinking they're going to live in the same area, maybe even similar, same type of house, same type of dwelling that their parents lived in. They had no reason to believe that anybody would ever be talking about them thousands of years later, or writing about them, or writing songs about them, or preaching sermons about them. None of that happened. They just thought they would consistently be where they were, but then something happened. Christmas happened. And they had to navigate that change in their life. And you know what? It happens to all of us, too. All of us have both positive and negative changes that bring tension into our lives. It happens to all of us. Some of you are undergoing that kind of a thing right now. Here are just some of the phrases that may be used to introduce this kind of tension. I'm pregnant. That's going to change some things in a person's life. It's cancer. Those little words bring about a tension that comes into life now, and a change where life may never be the same again, not only for the person who has cancer, but for those who are connected to him or her. We have to let you go. Those are words that bring change into our lives. I want a divorce. Will you marry me? Again, it's positive and negative things that are brought into our life. You're hired. How do we know exactly whether or not that's a change that we should want in our lives? Maybe there's a new promotion or a new opportunity that comes into our lives. How do we know whether we should take that or whether that's not something that God would want for us, whether we should just maintain the consistent job or position that we have? Because all of us find ourselves in these kinds of situations and these kinds of circumstances. So let's look at how this is introduced first into Mary's life and then Joseph's life from the Bible. So first from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, angel said to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was, as you and I might if an angel were to come by and speak to you. I'd probably be troubled about that. That's not something that's ever happened in my life. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So she gets that information, and she asks the question that every woman would ask, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel goes on and gives her a little more detail, and then she responds in verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Her life will never be the same. But how does she manage the change? How does Joseph manage the change? We don't know exactly all the details of the story, but somehow Joseph becomes aware of this pregnancy status in Mary and knows, of course, that this pregnancy did not occur the normal way that pregnancies occur, depending on your age, whether that has to do with sexual activity or a stork. But we know he knows that that happens, and so he's now got to manage this change that comes into his life. How is he going to manage that change? Well, let's look at what happens. This is from Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so they were engaged, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of conversations Mary had with Joseph prior to this particular point in time, but Joseph doesn't seem to understand how this conception took place. And so he, like any other man in that particular time, would realize, well, you know, this came about in a way that it shouldn't have come about, and so my role here, I can't marry her anymore, I have to put her away, I have to just sort of break this engagement or break this betrothal and move on with my life, and with whatever shame and whatever stigma that's going to come about with that, that's what I'm going to do, and that's what he's seemingly planning to do, which would have been the consistent, normal thing for a man to do at that particular point in culture. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that's our story. That's the setting where we move from consistency, what they expected to be their normal, ordinary life, into a radical change, a drastic change that would have an impact on them for the rest of their life, and of course that would impact all of our lives and the rest of human history. How did they manage the tension? What did they do? What kind of things happened in their life? And so I just want to talk about two words that came into their lives and I think come into our lives as well. Now, you're probably not going to have an angel come to visit you. It's probably not going to happen. Could. Probably not going to happen, but it could. But what kind of things do we have access to that help us to navigate this tension, that help us to know about change and consistency? And the first one is very simple. It's that information. A key piece of getting the tension right is information. When you get ready to know, or you get ready to try to figure out whether to stay the same place or whether to do something else, one of the things you absolutely need to have is information. You need to get the information. The angel comes to Mary, comes to Joseph, and gives them the right information, right? Gives Mary this information, first of all, about this is going to happen to her, and then gives Joseph the correct information. Because Joseph, like anybody else, is assuming something else. This pregnancy happened in some other way. But the angel comes to Joseph and says, nope, here's exactly what happened. So he gets the right kind of information. All right, and this is important for a couple of reasons. Number one is that information helps prevent us from having a knee-jerk reaction to the change. So what we're all prone to do typically is to hear a little bit of information, hear just what we need to hear, and then make a decision, and then go ahead and move on to something else. And often we do this as we think about other people, as we look at other people, we look at actions that they make or statements they make, and we're very quick to make judgments about them without having the level of information that we need. You know, one of my favorite stories about this is, I know I've told this before, but it's always stuck in my mind, is the story of the man who gets on the bus with two or three children. And his two or three children are absolutely insane, acting terribly, just running all around the bus, running all around, you know, climbing next to people, touching people, just, you know, making everybody uncomfortable, being very, very loud and obnoxious, and all of the passengers on the bus are, you know, kind of looking around at each other a little bit. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you've been in that situation with my children when they were little. I don't know. But you know, everybody's uncomfortable. It's just so out of, and the dad's not doing anything. He's just sitting there. And finally, somebody comes up to him and says, "Excuse me, but your kids are just out of control. You know, they're can you do something?" And he says, he gives them a little bit of information. He says, "Oh, I'm sorry. We just left the hospital and their mother just passed away. And we just haven't had time to deal with it." And then that woman on the bus, her whole outlook does what? It changes. Right? Your whole perspective now is changed. Why? Because of the little bit of information that they receive, or that you would receive as you're thinking about that story. And so information obviously helps us prevent from having this sort of knee-jerk reaction. Joseph had a reaction. Okay, I need to put her away. I need to break off this betrothal. This is what I need to do. But then he gets the information. So where do you get your information? Like, what are the sources of our information that help us to know whether to make a change or whether to stay where we go? Well, I believe and I maintain there are two primary sources that we need. The best information comes from God's word and God's people. This is the best information that we have. The best information that we have comes from God's word and God's people. It's not the only source of information, but it's the best source of information. So when you're thinking about a change, when something comes into your life and you're trying to figure out, I'm not sure, you know, I think maybe this is what I ought to do, or I'm not really sure, many, many, many times the answer comes right out of either God's word or in conversation with God's people, right? So you're hanging on to this idea of bitterness. You know, you just, somebody wronged you, and it has been a consistent pattern of your life to hang on to that. And there's something, if we're honest, there's something that releases chemicals in our brain that we enjoy that. We enjoy rehearsing what God should do to this person, or we enjoy rehearsing what they did to us, or we enjoy rehearsing what we're going to do to them and how we're going to take vengeance out upon them. And there's something pleasurable in a perverse way about that for us. And so maybe we're tempted to just consistently say, you know what, I'm just going to hang on to that. But then the word of God says what? No, forgive. The word of God says that we need to forgive. And so we don't have to with the information that we get from the Bible informs how it is that we should live our lives. There's all kinds of examples for that. Rarely does the Bible come out and say, thou shalt do this particular thing in 2017, but the principles work. We carry them forward from the context in which they were in the first century or wherever it was up until where we live today. And then God's people. We come out of a tradition here in the Brethren Church to understand the value of community. And that community can be people, that community can be counseling, that community can be church, it can be family, whatever it is, but gathering other people around and saying, hey, I need to understand what you think I should do about this opportunity, or how you can help me to respond to this bad information or bad news that I've just recently received. Yet, you know, talking about this in our Sunday school class a little bit this morning, it's so easy for us to isolate ourselves. It's so easy for us to do that. That's never a good idea. The best information you're going to get about how to manage the tension when you have a situation or a circumstance where a change has come into your life or where you're trying to figure out whether to move in a new direction is God's word and God's people. So how are you hearing this right information in your life? Do you have a way that you're hearing God's word? Do you have a way that you're taking that in? I'm grieved by the large number of people who profess to be followers of Jesus, who never open the Word of God, who never bring that into their lives on a regular basis. You're missing out on the information that God may have. Now, you may not even have a particular situation right now in your life that you need that guidance from, but get involved with the Word of God. Let it do something in your life. You say, well, if I had an angel that came to me, then I would obviously do that. Right? If I had an angel that came to me and appeared to me and spoke to me in a dream or actually appeared to me, I would clearly do what the angel said. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't. Peter writes that we have the prophetic word made more sure, that the words of God that we have written down for us are perhaps even better than what they had from before, even better than an angelic visitor. You know, I hope that we live in a time where we have access to lots of different information, right? And I know in my own life, I try to get my information from different sources. If you're a person that only gets your information from like Fox News, I don't think you're getting all the information. But if you're a person who only gets your information from NPR, you're not getting all the information either. You need to get information from both sides of an issue, both sides of a spectrum, both sides of a political issue or a social issue. Same thing is true then here with God's word. Get that into the mix. Let that information help inform how it is that you're going to make a decision. So maybe right now, someone in this room, someone in the early service, you're thinking there's some kind of decision you need to make about change. How is God's word informing that decision? Don't make that decision without that information as part of your life. So that's what Mary and Joseph did. They got the right information, but it doesn't stop there. Again, this is not new. This is not earth-shattering stuff. But what did they do with that information? Well, quite simply, they obeyed. Another key piece to get the tension right then is obedience. So Joseph, after he gets the information, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Right? So, yes, he did what the angel told him to do. Wasn't what he was going to do before the angel gave him the information, right? He was going to put her away. He was going to break the betrothal. But then he acted upon that information. And we already read this. Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And I don't want to skip over this. I don't want to skip over the magnitude of their decision to obey. This was a major decision that they made to obey. Because in your notes it says that Mary and Joseph have no prior example to rely on, nor do they have a clear picture of their future. Right? Joseph didn't wake up from sleep and say, "Oh yeah, I remember Grandfather Smith, who used to live in the village over, this is exactly what happened in their lives." No. No. Mary, oh yeah, I remember reading about this immaculate, I think they call it the Immaculate Conception. Yeah, I remember reading about that. Yeah, oh yeah, I'll just go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do. Everything will be okay because it worked out okay for her. No, there's no background for her. There's no prior example to rely on for them. And they had really no clear picture of what this was going to mean for their future. Some vague prophecy about saving people from their sins, right? Some vague words about what might happen. And then they go on and they take Jesus, of course, after he's born and he's circumcised, and they get some more prophecy there. And some of that prophecy is, a little sketchy about what it's going to mean for Mary. But they did it anyway. They did it anyway. They got the information and then they acted on it. There have been many times in my life where I have gotten the information and I didn't do anything with it. And maybe, as you're trying to manage consistency versus change, change versus staying where you are, maybe you already have the information today. And you kind of know what you need to do, and now it's time to obey. But let me tell you that obedience will sometimes come with a price, right? Obedience can often lead to personal difficulty. It wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph. I was talking with somebody after the first service. We were thinking about the idea of Joseph. And it wouldn't have been easier for, it wasn't easy on any of them. It certainly wasn't easy on Mary, all right? As she, again, I don't even understand how these conversations would take place, right? As she's explaining why it is that there is a child inside of her, and why it is that she is pregnant. I would love to have some thinking about that, some discussion about how that worked and what. But I'm pretty sure the reaction of most people was what? Negative. Oh yeah, right. I don't think they would have ever said we heard that one before. I doubt anybody tried that before because it's so ludicrous. But she would have faced all of that difficulty. But Joseph also. An incredible amount of difficulty. This certainly was not the first unplanned pregnancy, okay? This is not the first time this happened. And I'm pretty sure that almost every time the man, the male, the dominant, gender in the culture would have walked away. And the fact that Joseph didn't walk away. Again, Mary's not the first person to become pregnant. Outside of wedlock in the first century. But I have a feeling that Joseph was clearly, maybe. Now I have no biblical guidance for this, but one of the very few who didn't walk away. And there's no doubt in my mind that he paid a price for that. So I am not here to tell you that when you get the information and that to obey and do what God tells you to do, whether that's to stay at home, stay with consistency, or make a change, that you won't face difficulty for it, that you won't face opposition to it. But if God is leading you in that direction, he's going to help you manage the tension between those two things. So it's getting the information and then doing something with it, obeying, carrying it out. So my last final thought is, are you using information and obedience to help your life stay in tune regarding consistency and change? Are you gathering the information? Are you letting God's word be a part of the informed information that you need to decide how to make a decision? And then are you doing it? Despite the cost, despite the uncertainty, even if you're pretty sure it's going to be difficult, are you willing to say, behold, your servant, male or female, I will do what you say, and let God help you manage the consistent and constant tuning that has to happen in our lives to produce the music that God desires for us. Let's pray. Father, not a lot of new things to think about today, except for those of us that are trying to manage maybe a decision about a change or staying the same. Father, I pray that we're getting all of the information. Not only practical things, not only informed by circumstances or events around the decision, but also from your word. And also, not only just counsel or wisdom from people, but also wisdom from God's people. You, in your miraculous way in the first century, gave to Mary and Joseph through an angel, and I don't think you do that a whole lot. But I do know that you give us a lot of really good guidance and information in the Bible. And when we are in community with other people, when we have vulnerability with other people, you also give us a lot of really good information through the wise counsel. So I pray that we're getting the information that we need. And then that we would obey. Despite the fact that it's going to be difficult, despite the fact that we may have no prior example to fall back on and certainly no clear picture of the future, that we would know that by doing what you've called us to do, we will not fail. And that as we walk through the tension of disease or job loss or promotion or exciting news, that we do it best with your information and obedience to you. So, Father, I pray that wherever we are, we would decide to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing first song, God of Angel Armies, which reminds us of that protection and reminds us of God being involved. If you would like prayer about anything, please come forward and we will pray with you. Maybe you just need to get set up an appointment to talk about some competing things that are in your life here relating to change. We would be glad to do that in whatever way we can. If you're able, please stand as we sing.